All right, Luke 18, 1 through 8. Once again, we're dealing with one of the situations where Jesus has been, is traveling with his disciples. And he's teaching them a story. And the story that he's teaching them now is about prayer and the persistence in prayer. I know most of us have had experiences in life where we'd pray for something and, you know, we pray for it maybe once or twice and we don't get an answer from God, or we don't think we got an answer from God. And then we just say, well, you know what, maybe God doesn't want it to happen. And then we just move on, right? And then we just say, maybe God just closed that door, so we'll go on to something else. But if you're like me, I don't give up that easy. I don't get the point of nagging, but I'm going to ask, and I'm going to ask as frequently as I can. This story kind of brings that to life, as Jesus is going to be using this illustration of this lady. He goes on, don't know why, turned the wrong spot here. We don't know the name of the lady, never said, because once again, it's an illustration. So Jesus is not into putting names into them. But what we know is this. He tells them this parable. Starting from verse 1. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice, so she doesn't wear me out and her by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth? I love this story. See, because this story reminds me of children. Those of you parents, have any of your kids ever asked for something and you said no? And they came back and asked for it again, and then again, and then again, and they just cannot stop. Okay, have you ever had that experience? Any of you? I have a child who does that on a very, very consistent basis. Actually, two of them. So sometimes this young man will come in and he'll ask for something and I'll tell him, no, you can't have it right now. Then he'll tuck his head down and walk away. Then I have to tell him, no, hold your head up. Just because I say no doesn't mean that, you know, you got to be depressed. So he walks out of the room. He'll come back a minute later and he'll ask again. And then you say no and he'll disappear. And then he'll come back again, and sometimes he'll change the way that he asks. Sometimes he will try to negotiate. He will try to find whatever way to get whatever it is. Usually it's him getting mom's old iPhone so he can play. Actually, doesn't even really play games on it as much as he's watching Pokemon videos on it. So there's something about children that we should take a lesson from. But more so, in this lesson, this lady is someone, we don't know her story. We know that this lady has had some kind of injustice done to her. And she needs the judge to step in and help her out. In a sense, she's asking for vengeance, but in a justified manner, not in a way that's ruthless or just for the sake of being mean. So she approaches the judge, and we understand that this lady goes to this judge, and she is wanting him to make a decision in favor of her. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? She wants this judge to make a decision in favor of her. Verse 1, he says, Jesus says, or this, excuse me, Luke says, Jesus tells them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There's a couple of words in that verse that I want you to take note of. Very important words. The first one is the word need. Okay? The word need implies this is a necessity. It's not something you want. It's something you need. You've got to have it. So he's saying they have got to desire to be praying and to be praying always. Okay? Remember? Pray what? Ceaselessly? Pray always? So we've seen this pop back up again. And then it says, and then the second word I need you to be really kind of pay attention to is it says discouraged, so they may not become discouraged. I know most people get discouraged really easily. They hide it. People hide it. There's a lot of people who put up a face that they're brave, that it doesn't bother them, that, oh, I'm okay. But the truth of the matter is, it is actually, they're facing discouragement. And some people, most people don't know how to deal with the discouragement. When you approach the throne of God, sometimes you don't hear an answer or you don't hear God speaking back. Don't allow it to discourage you. Sometimes God is answering and you're just not hearing because you got too much noise going on, or you're too busy listening to too many people and too many things that you don't hear God's answer. Or sometimes God's answer is simply no, but because you're so hell-bent on getting the answer that you want, you don't hear that God is saying no. Those of you who listen to country, you may remember this song by Garth Brooks way back in the 90s. Song was, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Song was theologically accurate and also theologically inaccurate. It wasn't that the answer was unanswered, but it was answered. The answer was no. So when he says it's an unanswered prayer, he was basically saying God said no. He wanted to marry this girl, his childhood sweetheart, and he was praying that God would give this woman to be his wife. And what happened? Didn't happen. And as the song goes on, you realize later on he goes back to his high school reunion and he sees her, and then he goes, whoa, I thank God that was a close one. He realizes that she turned out to be not the woman that he thought she would have been. In other words, at the time, what he thought he wanted was not the right thing. God had a better plan. With this woman, we understand that this lesson is supposed to be about us, about how we should be persistent in talking to God and asking for God. We still pray and ask in faith. Okay? Now, work with me here. Verse 2. This judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. Okay, basically, this judge was wicked. He was thoroughly wicked. Okay, and not only is he thoroughly wicked, Jesus describes him basically as an unjust man. All right, so this man did not know or didn't fear God, and he did not respect men. This idea of he did not respect men implies this is the kind of judge who probably took bribes in order for him to say something in favor of you. So this judge, I want you to understand, is not given as a symbol of God, but instead is given in contrast to God. If such an unjust man would respond to persistent pleas, would not God, who is not only just, but also loving, is also merciful? I believe God would do so more readily, because we've got an example of a judge who is unjust, who is wicked, who really has no fear of God or respect for man. And then we've got God, the ultimate judge, on the other hand, who is, you know, one who loves his people. He takes care of his people. He's loving and he's merciful to them. He would take care of his own. But we understand this judge is looking at it, and he goes and says the widow in that town kept coming to him, saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." I want you to understand something. When you see when Jesus is talking this parable, the implication is that this widow has already come several times before. This is not her first trip to this judge. She has come multiple times and has come and asked and asked and asked and asked and asked, say, "Give me justice against my adversary." Now, it could be that she had a problem with a neighbor. It could be somebody stole her cow. We don't know what it is. But remember, scripture says we are to take care of the widow and the orphan, the poor. We are supposed to take care of those who are in need within our culture. So this lady was probably taken advantage of by somebody. And she was probably poor, probably didn't have a whole lot to her name. So she just wants justice to be done. So she keeps coming and coming and coming. She keeps saying, "Give me justice against my adversary. I need you to do your job," is what she kept saying to this judge. Her only hope was that her persistent plea for justice would be granted. She was coming back over and over and over and over and over, hoping that at some point this guy would grant her the justice that she desires. Inasmuch, we should plead with God until we receive an answer. When you've got something going on in your life and you don't know, you're not getting an answer, you need to ask God. And if God doesn't answer right away, you need to keep asking God. You need to keep asking God until you get an answer. See, we've got this movement called the faith movement. They're all kind of connected with some of the name it and claim it groups. They're all part of the same. I remember several years ago, I say several years ago, it's been probably almost two decades now. I remember watching this guy on TV, he's a televangelist from California. One name is, but he has a ministry that is built on faith. I kind of struggle with that right away. If you have a ministry that is built on one particular aspect of Christianity and it's not built on Christ himself, then I've got issues with it. But this whole thing is about faith. This gentleman, I remember watching his sermon, he was preaching about how, you know, he had this growth in his chest and this thing was hurting, and it says it was about the size of a golf ball. And he went to the doctors and they were all saying all the stuff about how, you know, it was bad and he needed surgery and all the stuff. And they didn't know if he would survive it. And he said, he prayed. And he said, "I prayed in faith that this thing would be gone." And he said, "I went to bed, woke up the next morning, was still there and was still hurting." And he says, I still believe that God is going to heal me. And he said, he kept going and going, and eventually God healed him. And this cancerous tumor, whatever, pain left. He goes on to say that whenever you pray and you ask God for something, says you pray in faith, you should only have to pray it once. He said, if you pray a second time, you're canceling out the first prayer. Now, I was like, wait a minute, brother, I don't know where you're getting your stuff from, but when I'm reading the Bible, that's not what I'm hearing. There's no way, in what I understand, and when I read the scriptures and I study scriptures, there's no way, not a single place, that whether Jesus himself, Paul or any of the other apostles, even in the Old Testament, there's no way where it says that when you pray something, when you pray for something, if you pray a second time, you cancel out the first prayer. Okay, that's human thinking. That is not God thinking. So when I hear that, it bothers me, it troubles me, because he's got a mega church. He's got thousands of people who attend his church. And countless more who watch his ministries on TV. Well, now, actually, I think his son is now taken over. He's preaching at the church. But it's still based on this faith. I already question his doctrine at this point because what he's teaching is not correct. Because I don't care what this guy says, but when I hear Jesus is talking about this woman, and he's talking about what? She's what? Persistent. Jesus is saying, we need to be praying. He is saying we are not to be discouraged. And when we don't get an answer, we keep asking until we get an answer. That is what God desires of us to be doing. Just like my son, when he comes in, he wants to play on that phone. And I tell him, no, he keeps coming back. He keeps coming back. Keeps coming back. Keeps coming back. He is trying to wear me out.
That's because I do.
No, you don't. Because then I just take the phone away. But here's the thing. The point is, we are supposed to keep asking, knocking on heaven's door, in a sense, until we get an answer. This judge says, for a while, in verse 4, why he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Now, when I hear that word pestering, what comes to my mind right off the bat is drip, 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 drip. Remember that? Okay? Remember in Proverbs? It said, it is better to live on the roof of a house than with what? A quarrelsome woman, right? But then it also points out that a quarrelsome woman is like a leaking roof. It is constantly dripping. This is what we call a nagging woman, okay? So the thing with the nagging woman is she keeps on nagging until she what? She gets away, right? Now, it's not saying that we should nag God. But we should be persistent in asking. We still need to ask, knowing and understanding who God is. Everything needs to be in perspective. We still need to be respectful when we approach the throne of God. We still need to be in reverent fear of God when we approach Him. But we still need to ask. Remember in the story of Esther? You guys remember the story of Esther in the book of Esther in the Old Testament? Esther is, you know, well, the king is married to Vashti, and he parades her in front of all his people, his buddies and what's not, and she refuses, and then he sends her away. And then he decides he's going to get a new woman, and then he has all the young girls in, you know, in town kind of parade themselves, and Mordecai sends his niece, Esther, that he has been raising, to go, and Esther gets picked by the king. Esther becomes the new queen. And then when Haman decides he figures out how to get rid of Mordecai and he tries to kill all the Jews, Esther has to go and ask, kind of present before the king what is going on. And you could not go before the king unless the king had called you. If you went on your own, you would lose your head. But she still showed a reverent fear, and she still understood who he was, that when she went and she asked, the king took favor upon her and responded to her request favorably. She received the justice that they needed, or the children of Israel received the justice that they needed. So when you understand this woman is pestering, but she understands that the person she's pestering is the only person that can do something about her situation. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know what you're dealing with in life. I don't know how difficult it is or what it may be. But I can tell you this. The only one who can do something about it is our Heavenly Father. God, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's who is the only one who can do anything about it. So that is whom you need to go and ask. That's whom you need to approach, his throne. And you keep asking him until God gives you an answer. You keep your finger on there and turn with me real quick to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 24. Actually, I'm going to start off in verse 22. Jesus replied to them, "Have faith in God. I assure you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be what? Done for him. Therefore, I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them, and you will receive them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing." Now, I want you to get this, okay? Jesus says, firstly, have faith, what? In God. And then he says, look, I assure you this, I guarantee you this. If you say to this mountain, "Be lifted up and thrown into the sea," and you do not doubt in your heart, but believe, then what you say will happen. Some of the people believe, this is the passage that they take from, and they say, well, Jesus says, he doesn't say do it multiple times, he just says do it once, and that should be enough. So if you do it again after that, you're canceling out your prayer of faith the first time. Well, Jesus doesn't specifically say just say it once here. But then when you come into chapter 18, we hear him talking about being persistent in our prayers. So we understand this. It's not a contradiction. If anything, what Luke is writing here is expounding on that. Yes, your faith, but God is still the one, the determiner of things. You don't just go to God and say, well, I have faith you're going to give me a Lexus. I'm just going to wait, watch my driveway, and you just bring it there. You know, that's not how God works. He can't walk up like the old Volkswagen commercial, walk up to the car and lick the door handle to mark your territory and say, it's mine. It's not how faith works. This is not how God works. I remember one of these same churches, one of the same pastors was also talking about how they were looking for a property, a place to build. And they went and they found this property and they liked it. Somebody else was occupying it. But that was the property that they felt, this is the property that we want to build our church. And they said, we went and we started walking around that property, praying and claiming it in Jesus' name. Later on, they ended up purchasing the property. Now, it's kind of a fine line there between believing and coveting, because this is property that belongs to somebody else. And if my understanding is right, that was coveting somebody else's land. Now, if the land was for sale, that was a completely different ballgame. I know of another pastor out of Texas who talked about a property that they wanted, and it was for sale. And they went there, they looked at the property, they prayed about it, and they felt that's the property God had offered them. They wanted them for him, wanted them to have, and they made an offer on the property. It was a sealed auction kind of thing. So they made an offer on the place. They didn't get it. They went on to get a property somewhere else and build somewhere else. And what ended up happening is whoever bought that property, they ended up not developing on it, and the whole thing fell through, and they ended up purchasing it again, in any case, later on. God had made that clear to them that this is what they're going to have. They didn't have to claim it. It was God who made it clear that this is yours. God didn't say when it was going to be theirs, but it would be theirs. Okay? So I'm not saying we should go in our quest to find a place, a building to move into and worship. I'm not saying we need to go find a place and just start walking around that building and claiming it in Jesus' name. That's not what I'm saying, because that would not be accurate. So when we look at that, we understand that this woman is being persistent and asking for things. When you look at the faith movement and what they say, that, you know, if you pray, you know, second time after you ask the first time, that it cancels out the first prayer. That is hogwash. Okay? It is hogwash, especially after reading this passage. Having faith does not mean you stop asking God. Instead, what the judge would not do out of compassion for the widow, and what he would not do out of reverence for God, what he would not do out of sheer frustration, he did it out of sheer frustration with her incessant pleading. This guy couldn't care less. He probably, like I said, would have preferred to get a bribe in order for him to vote in favor of her. But she didn't give him that. She just kept asking. And because she kept asking so much, he just wanted her to stop asking. That he finally said, okay, I will do it. Just shut up and leave me alone. This judge did the right thing. Because this woman just kept on and kept on and kept on. You know, they say that, keep on keeping on. She kept on. Now, ladies. Dee.
Yeah. She's typical.
I'm just going to tell you this. If you want something from your husband, don't do that. Because then you become the nagging woman. You become the drip, drip woman. And that's not going to work. Okay. In a marriage, people do things naturally out of love. There should be a natural repercussion. You should be able to ask, maybe once or twice, but don't get to the point of nagging. Let's put it that way. But let me get you to understand this. This judge eventually gave in, and he granted her justice because she was persistent. And he knew this woman was soon going to wear him out. He knew she was going to wear him out. Now, you got to figure, during this time, day and age, people had a lot easier access to the judge. See, nowadays, you can't just go to the courthouse and see the judge. I mean, there's got to be appointments and all the stuff. And if not, he's in the courtroom. If he's in the courtroom, there's order. You can't just walk in and just say, I need you to hear my case. I need you to take care of my... No, you can't do that. But in this case, this woman had access to him. Because he was in a position where people could reach him. Isn't that interesting? See, because that is where God is. He can reach God anytime. You don't need to make an appointment to see God. Do you know that? You don't need to make an appointment. Wherever you are, you can talk to him. Wherever you are, you can start begging. Okay? God is going to hear you. He will hear your case no matter what time of day, no matter where you are. You could be in the depths of the ocean and you can still bug him. Could be 2 in the morning, you can still bug him. He can ask, you can ask, and you can ask. We have a direct line of access to God the Father. Okay? You can talk to him anytime. You can ask him anytime. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And 7, will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? The God who always does right and is filled with compassion for the believers who suffer will certainly respond to his beloved ones who cry for his help. God will listen to his children. He is filled with compassion for his children, especially those who are suffering. And he will respond to his beloved children who cry out for help. Hear this. God, He's listening. He's waiting. He wants that communication with you. He wants you to ask, but sometimes He knows you may be asking, but you're not so serious. So He may not give you an answer right away. Until you get serious about it. Everything that we desire to do in this church will only go as far as we ask God. We can't just pray once and then expect that God's going to open the door. We can't just say, well, God, yeah, we're going to help us find a building and then just leave it at that. No. We got to keep asking and keep asking and looking at the same time. We got to keep doing those things over and over and over and over and over again. There is no quitting. Because when you quit, then don't expect anything to happen. Don't expect things to move. God desires us to just keep on asking Him. Now, in this passage, Jesus is talking about this woman's quest for justice. But it's not just about asking for justice. Anything you need to ask of God, you need to be asking persistently. You cannot just say, well, I'm going to ask once and then that's it. Because if I ask a second time, it cancels it out, so maybe I won't. No. You need to keep asking. See, the reason that this boy keeps asking me, every single time he comes, he's just hoping that I may change my mind. He just keeps asking until he's hoping I may just give in just a little bit. Because there are some times he asks me enough, he bugs me enough, I eventually say, okay, fine, you can play for 10 minutes. I give it to him and lock the phone, give it to him, and I set the timer for 10 minutes. When his 10 minutes is up, give it back to me. So there may be times, conditions that come with it. But God, He loves us. He loves His children. And He says in this, you look in verse 7, it says, will not God grant justice to His elect? Now, when in the word elect used here, He's talking about His children, those who believe in Him, those who have believed His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Lord and Savior. And as Paul says in Romans 10:9, they have professed to their mouths that Jesus was the Son of God, that He came, He died, and was raised in 3 days. They believe. Those are His elect. Those are the people that He's willing to answer for. Verse 8 says, I tell you that He will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find that faith on earth? Now, after kind of reading everything so far in this passage, verse 8 almost doesn't make any sense. Because he's been talking about this persistent widow and her asking and pestering this judge to receive justice. And then in verse 8 he goes, I tell you that He, God, will swiftly grant them justice, which, yes, perfect, makes sense. Then it says, the last part of it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find that faith on earth? He's asking a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find that faith on earth? Will He find people with that kind of faith when He returns? You see, God may delay. He may take a long time to respond, to answer. But He does so for a reason. He does so for a good reason, a very good reason. You may not know what the reason is, but He has a reason. But when He acts, His vengeance is swift. When He acts, His responses make an impact. If you turn with me real quick, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 and 9 says, dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You get that? So what you're asking, what you think is a long time for God to respond, may not be that long a time. What could to you, what might seem like 1,000 years, may be like a day to him. So he is responding in a timely manner to him. He works, God works in his time. Okay, let's kind of go back to this. Time was created by who? No, people. Yeah. Because God does not fall into the whole time equation. Yes, he created the heavens and the earth. He created night and dark. But God existed before there was time. So he doesn't fall into this, into the time continuum that we do. We humans are the ones who set up the time continuum. So that's why we measure things by days and months and, you know, years, decades, centuries, millennia. No, God, it doesn't. He works within his own time frame, which is when he acts. Now, if you look at it, when you see what it's saying in 2 Peter, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years could be like one day. So you got to remember this. If you are somebody who is the beginning, he is the beginning and he is the end, and he is everything in between, time is not a factor. Time is no longer a factor. He doesn't have to time travel because he is in existence throughout eternity. Now, we understand that this, he says, but God is not late in responding. He does not delay his promise as we understand a delay, as we understand him as being late. Because he's working what? Outside of the time that we have set in place. As a result, when you look back here in Luke 18, we understand when he says that, you know, in verse 7, excuse me, when he says, will he delay to help them? Well, it's not necessarily that God is delaying, is that he is working based on the need to get these things accomplished, to get these things done. He is not going to do things immediately by our standard. He responds when it's best. It's not that it suits him, when he knows it's best for us. I've known plenty of person in my years, especially doing singles ministry. Boy, I've had singles in my ministries that were desperate to get married. And they are saying, I've been praying for God to give me somebody, and God hasn't given me somebody. I've been praying for so many years, and I still don't have a spouse. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And I said, okay, that's great. But have you been preparing yourself to be the right person to marry? Well, what do you mean? Well, if you're not the right person, if you're not the right person for somebody to marry, then nobody's going to want to marry you. Be the person that you want to marry. In other words, strive to be that kind of person. Because ultimately, if you're not ready, God's not going to give you somebody. And I've seen some of those people rebel and just go off and marry someone, and they've had some horrible marriages as a result because they were not willing to wait on God. So you have to understand that God's time is very different. A lot of it is based on where you are. Where are you in your relationship to him, in your maturity levels? What do you need to accomplish first? And God knows the things that you need to do, you need to grow, you need to kind of go through before he can give you the answer that you want. So sometimes he leaves you for a while. He doesn't respond for a while, allowing you to grow, allowing you to be ready for him to give you the right answer. If you take a person who is 10 years old and you give him $1 million, do you think they're going to make wise decisions? Actually, you could probably find a lot of people in their 60s and 70s, you give them $1 million and they wouldn't know, make wise decisions. Because they're still not mature enough to do it, take care of it, or to know how to use it. So you got to be thinking about that. God knows you better than you know yourself. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth? When Jesus returns, true faith will be pretty rare. It'll be pretty rare. As in the days of Noah, rare. Remember Noah? In the days of Noah, it says there were only 8 people that were saved. Only 8 people were saved. God only found 8 people of faith that he could save. We know Enoch had lived around about the same time as Noah, but we know that Enoch didn't die. It says you walked with God and he was no more. God just said, brother, just keep on walking. Probably gave him stairs to heaven. And he just went straight to heaven. He never died. But of the rest of the people were so wicked that Noah and his family were the only people that were saved. Isn't that amazing? Just as in Sodom, where only Lot and his family were the only people saved. Now, when we are asking God for something and we are persistently asking God for something, we should not become like Lot's wife and look back where we just came from. Look back at the good old days. Because just as she was judged, we'll be judged. It will affect whether God is going to really respond to us or not. Because if we are not ready to receive, he's not going to give you. It's that simple. As saying earlier on, before I started preaching, how I gave this boy a knife yesterday. And there's certain stipulations that come with the knife. Whenever we're here at home, I keep the knife. But if we go camping or go somewhere else, then he can have his knife. Obviously, I don't want him having the knife running around the house playing with his pocket knife here, because he's got a younger brother who is just crazy and will probably stab somebody with a knife. So I don't want those things to happen, because his younger brother is not ready. He, however, is ready. He's mature enough for me to give him this knife, and I trust that he will make good decisions with it. But his sibling, his younger sibling, is not. So as a result, because he is ready to receive, what did he get? He got the knife. And we had looked at the surplus store. He was looking at all these knives, and he wanted this knife and wanted that knife. But they were all ridiculously expensive. And I had a better knife for him at home that I was just waiting to give him when I'd seen that he's mature enough. So as long as you yourself are maturing, you're growing, you receive in a timely manner, in a timely fashion. But what we understand here is the people around us, the culture, the society is becoming more and more wicked. The period before Jesus' return will be marked by persecution, apostasy, and unbelief. You think about it. Everybody, when we say persecution, people think what? They think people getting their heads cut off, getting shot. But if you really think about it, persecution is beyond that. We only have a tendency of looking at the extreme. Persecution is the believers who've been thrown in prison. Excuse me. Just this week, I was reading a story of a boy in Pakistan who was accused of having said something bad about the Prophet Muhammad. He says he never said anything, but people, because of the law in Pakistan, the law says if somebody says something bad about Islam, basically, you get thrown in jail and you get so many lashes and or killed. And they had to move him from the prison, from the jail that they had to relocate him somewhere else in case the people would riot and come in and try to kill him. But what it turns out is there's another case like it that had happened to another Christian person a year or so ago, and that person was killed by people because they said that he said all these things. And it turns out that the individual never said it. It because the Muslims, they have realized that if they want to be vengeful against someone or to take care or kill someone, all they have to do is just claim that you said this. Then it becomes your word against them. And because you're not a Muslim, they automatically think the Muslim is one telling the truth. That's persecution. In this culture, persecution is being a little more Well, I was going to say it's been a little more below the ground, but it's becoming more and more pervasive. It's very obvious. If you're a Christian and you stand up for the truth in this country, somebody is going to say something to you, or somebody is going to look down on you, or somebody is going to make life difficult for you. If you, like us, if you're a church and you say, hey, we do not believe in gay marriages, we do not believe in people of alternative lifestyle, LGBT, whatever you want to call them, we say we do not agree that, you know, people who live that lifestyle can serve in leadership within the church, you're branded. You're branded as being bad people. That is persecution in its own. Last I remember, the constitution of this country is there is a freedom of speech. But apparently, freedom of speech does not apply when it comes to certain things, when a certain class of people. Now, either way, because we are standing for what the Word of God says, then we are automatically branded. Now, I also want you to look at something. If you see the churches that have compromised, then, everybody's okay with them. Because now they're no longer living by the word of God, the standard of God. They're living by the standard of the world. Remember, we are in this world, but we are not off this world. So here's what happens. The church is being persecuted even in this country. Things are changing gradually. And it's going to get worse. As time goes along, things are going to get worse. They'll get worse and they'll get worse. And what happens is, in this same time period when Jesus returns, it says there's also going to be apostasy. Apostasy is when people walk away from their faith. People decide not to believe in God anymore, and they decide, hey, I'm going to do whatever the world says we should do. And I can tell you, I have already seen a lot of this. Kids that went through my college ministry years ago, or that were in the youth ministry at the churches that I was at, who were, you know, these kids you thought were really God-fearing people, but you talk to them today, they tell you they're atheists now. Or they tell you, I don't believe in God anymore. Or they'll tell you, I believe in all kinds of gods. There's all these other gods exist too. There is not just one God. There is not just one way to heaven. All that is apostasy. When you turn away from Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's apostasy. And in fact, really kind of apostasy falls under the whole resisting the Holy Spirit. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They're resisting and denying the deity of Christ. And unbelief, people choose not to believe. Oh, that's what my grandparents used to believe. We don't believe that today. The times have changed. This is a different time period. Things are not the same anymore. Is it? Just because society changes doesn't mean the Word of God changes. The meanings do not change. The Word of God has been around since way before this current society. The Word of God will still be here long after this current society and culture. I had a conversation with one of my nieces a while back, and she was talking. We were talking about one of her friends, and she's decided to live with her boyfriend, and she's been living with her boyfriend. And her parents even came to visit, which in the culture that I come from, it's living with your boyfriend is not an acceptable thing. But the parents come here to the U.S., and their daughter is now living with her boyfriend, and who's also from Zimbabwe. And the parents, they don't say anything about it, at least not openly, publicly. We don't know. They haven't said anything. And when I'm talking to my niece says, Uncle, times have changed. And I told her, I said, you know what? The culture of the Bible, the culture, the Word of God doesn't change. You may have changed. People may have changed. The Bible hasn't changed. In other words, just because you choose to live in sin does not mean it's right. People choose to do other things, and they want to say that, well, times have changed, and they want to modify the Bible to suit the way they live today. That is because they want to feel justified for living the sinful life that they live. Can you imagine if I, as a pastor, came to you guys and said, oh, you know what? I decided to marry another woman. Gonna have a second wife. And then I tell you, well, you know, the times have changed. You know, we're kind of going back to Old Testament like times. You know, you can have multiple wives and it's all good. Oh, my wife is okay with it. My first wife is okay with it. Would you guys find that acceptable? I'd hope not. I'd hope not. Because that would be meaning I'm twisting the word of God to suit my desires, to suit my needs, my flesh, not what God has ordained. So Luke wants us to understand that when this time, when Jesus comes, the kind of faith that we see in this persistent widow is going to become rare. And if you ask me, it's already pretty rare now. And it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. So here's my challenge for you as you go out this week. What is it that you need God to do to accomplish in your life? What is it that you desire God to accomplish in your family? What is it that you desire God to accomplish within this body of believers? Because whatever it is, you need to be asking God to start doing it. And you don't just ask God once. You ask and you keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking until you hear an answer or you see an answer. Here's the thing about it. God is expecting that. He's expecting you to ask and keep asking. Because the moment you stop asking, that's really kind of saying, well, you know what? I don't care what you say anymore. God wants you to keep asking until He gives you an answer. Be careful of the wolves that cry out there and tell you, well, if you pray a second time, you canceled out the first prayer. Be careful of people like that. Because that's not what Jesus says. And what Jesus says is the most important thing here. Be persistent. Not nag, but be persistent. You keep asking and asking and asking. Father, thank you for the privilege to be gathered this morning in your name. We thank you for this parable of this persistent widow. We thank you, Father, for the lesson, the reminder that we are to be like children as we approach your throne. That when we have those needs, Father, whether it be a need for justice, or a need for a job, or a need for finances to improve, whatever it may be, that we understand that we need to ask and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking until you give us an answer. Protect us, Father, from the false teachings out there. Protect us from the people that teach things that pull us away from you. Give us the wisdom, Father, the discernment to test the spirits. The discernment to be able to read your word and understand your word, that we may apply it to this life. I pray, Father, as we go into this coming week, that this message will ring daily in our lives. That in our prayer times, we will start, Father, to practice being persistent. We thank you for the privilege of being called your children. with the privilege to be the elect. Pray that you will help us, Father, to extend your love to those who do not know you, whether they be neighbors, co-workers, just people we meet in our social environments. Father, give us the boldness to carry your word and your love to these people. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.